My husband Greg and I met when we both joined a live-in community in Melbourne's inner city. It was based at a city church, and with 10 or so others, we would open the doors every day to share lunch with whoever wanted to come.
Welcome, I'm Carol, and you're with Women of Hope. Today we have Bron with us to tell us about her work with homeless people. And Tammy's here too, of course.
Hi there. It's good to be with you again. And welcome, Bron.
Thank you.
So, how did people know you were offering lunch?
Well, it was word of mouth, really. And soon we had people coming who were homeless or who were living in lonely nearby boarding houses. Most of them were middle-aged men. It was great sharing lunch with them, and after weeks and some months, some real friendships sprang up between us and them.
Bron, why were middle-aged men homeless? I thought it would be more young people.
Yes, well, let me tell you about a few of them. Their stories were often very surprising and heartbreaking. One man used to be a lecturer at a university, but after a breakup with his wife, he fell into deep depression and he wasn't able to keep teaching. So he'd lost his home as well as his family and had ended up in a boarding house alone trying to get his life back together. Another guy had lost his own business because of the very same thing. These were both incredibly intelligent, hard-working guys who'd come up against a major crisis or loss in their life and were paying for it dearly. Not only had they lost their families, their home and their work, but they'd also lost their confidence and their dignity, which just made it even harder to recover and get back on their feet again.
Were they all like this?
No, there were other guys who hadn't worked a day in their lives. They had often come from incredibly troubled families, or they'd never had a family at all and had suffered really traumatic abuse and neglect. Their lives were a sad and difficult game of survival. Everything seemed to be against them. There were absolutely no supports in life for them. They mattered to no one. It would take a superhuman effort to stop the vicious cycle that their lives had become. How do you survive without work? How do you get work when you stink because you can't remember when you last showered? How would your job pay you? How would you get a bank account if you don't have a fixed address? A lot of them couldn't even get government pensions because they had no home address. And who's going to employ someone who's been out of work for so long and has lost their confidence, is behind in their skills, and on it goes.
How very difficult for them. So, who else came to have lunch with you?
Well, they were not all middle-aged men. There were a few women and even the occasional teenager or child. And there's one day that really sticks out in our minds, which I'll tell you about. It was about half an hour into lunch when we noticed a young girl with blonde hair walk in. Her head was down. She was really quiet, almost a bit afraid. Funny thing was, she didn't even head to the table for food, but instead she walked to the back of the room where there was a couch, and she lay down and promptly fell asleep. Lunch kept going on around her, and it was noisy. About 30 men were there enjoying some robust conversation. There was the clatter of dishes. Someone even started playing the piano, and she still slept. People finished their meal. They cleaned up the table, washed the dishes. Still she slept. Everyone left except Greg, me and a friend Julie who just waited. Well, when she woke up and saw an empty room except for us, she was terrified and bolted out the door. Poor thing, she couldn't have been more than about 15 years old. Obviously, we were really worried for her. The streets are no place for a young girl. So Julie and I decided to go for a walk and see if we could find her. We didn't want to frighten her by stalking her, but we knew that if we took a bit of a look around the hot spots where people went when they had nowhere else to go, that we would probably find her. And we did.
Oh, good. So what happened then?
Well, she was happy for us to stop and chat now that we were out in the open. And we learned that she'd just run away from home a couple of days before and had been sleeping in a city park. Well, trying to sleep anyway. She was terrified of the rats. She told us her name was Becky, And as we spoke, we could tell that she really wanted to talk, but she was really cautious and holding back because she had no idea who we were and whether we were going to bring her more trouble. After a while, we said goodbye, but we invited her to come back for some lunch the next day, and she came. And the next day she came, and the next. Personally, I'm sure that the day Becky and I met each other was one of those things it was meant to be. We became very close very quickly. For some reason, she decided we were safe to trust, and as we got to know each other more over time, she told us why she'd run from home.
We're together on Women of Hope, and Bron is here telling us about her experience of reaching out to those who are homeless. So, Bron, tell us, why had Becky run away from home?
Her dad had sexually abused her since she was about 4. And although her mum was a really nice lady, she'd refused to believe Becky when she told her about it. Nobody believed her, in fact. She'd wanted to escape for so long, but what would happen to her if she left? Besides, she was hoping that if she stayed, her dad would only hurt her and not her younger sister. But in the end, it all just became too much, and she ran for it after 11 years of abuse. She'd never been allowed to just be a kid, for her whole childhood had been filled with betrayal, pain, fear. She couldn't have been more alone, and if she couldn't trust her own parents, then who could she ever trust? Her experience of abuse had become part of who she was and had messed with every part of her life. Her schooling had suffered, her friendships had suffered, and the level of fear and loss she'd experienced would affect her mental health for years, maybe her whole life. She toyed with the idea of suicide, of ending the pain. She started to use heroin just so she could forget about life for a few blissful moments. And just like that, she'd become the drug-addicted, mentally ill problem youth that police and human services put on their hot list to capture and place in accommodation. But Becky had learned to fear anyone in authority because of her dad, and her days became a game of cat and mouse, dodging the police and social workers who were out to find her and put her in a safe place for homeless youth.
Did they ever catch her?
In the end, they did catch up with her, but she asked if instead of being put in residential care, she could come and live with us. So she did. Becky, Greg and I became a family that day. The great thing is, over the years, she's been able to re-find her own family. Her mum finally acknowledged the abuse that had been going on and left Becky's dad. She and her mum had counselling together to rebuild that relationship, and she was reunited with her brother and sister too. So great stuff has happened over the years. But, you know, it will always be an uphill battle for Becky. No one experiences that type of trauma that young and for that long and comes out without many scars. She still carries deep fear and anxiety that affects her mental health very badly at times. But she has her family back and she has her own flat now and with some support is living a meaningful life with friends and loved ones. She now has hope. When Becky asked Greg and me why we reached out to her, we told her it was because God had reached out to us. She used to say she hated God, which I couldn't really blame her for. Then she decided she didn't believe in God. These days, well, she's not a regular at her local church, but she's not so sure now that there is no God. Maybe that's because she's met him in the love that we have for her. Because for sure we've met God in the love that she has for us, and in the wonder and strength of that human spirit that we've witnessed in her life.
We've been hearing from Bron about how they've shared their food and their home and their lives with people who are homeless.
I wonder if you know how those people feel, or maybe even how Becky feels. There are so many different reasons why people have no home, aren't there? And did you hear why Bron and her husband wanted to reach out to help people? Yes, because God reached out to them. We want to share a story with you today about another person who helps homeless and poor people in Indonesia.
Her name is Hannah Ananda. known in Indonesia as Ibu Hana, Sister Hana. Let me tell you a little of her story. Hana was born in an ordinary family in Indonesia, and at the age of 14, she decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and committed her life to God. With God's love in her heart, she started helping in youth work. When she was a university student, at about 17, she was told by the doctors that she had a rare disease that would cause her to be totally paralyzed by the age of 25. But while she was helping sick people at her local hospital, God miraculously healed her, so she didn't become paralyzed. God had things planned for her to do to help many people. She grew up speaking Indonesian. She completed an English degree in an Indonesian university, and when she was 28 years old, she got married to a man named Harry. Harry was a successful businessman who imported kitchen equipment into Indonesia. Hana helped many people in her local church. She worked with a youth group, she helped with the church choir, and with the administration of the church, as well as other things. Hana was a good organizer and leader. For a while, she was the leader of an Indonesian Christian women's group called Women Aglow.
My goodness, it sounds as though Hana was a very busy woman.
She was, and she still is. She lives in Surabaya, in East Java, where there are millions of poor people. She reaches out to many of these people with the love of God. In 1977, Hana saw that lots of people did not have enough food to eat, and God spoke to her and said, "Now feed the people." So she started helping poor people in Surabaya, giving them food. She continued until she just didn't have any more food to give. But that was just the beginning of her work of helping poor and sick people. Hana's husband, Harry, began helping her too. And in 1991, Hana was able to start a charity foundation, Pundak Kasih, which means House of Love. There were children in Surabaya who had no parents to look after them. So Hana opened an orphanage, a home for them to live in and be looked after. There were also older women in that city who had no one to look after them. So she opened a home for some of them to live in too. But that wasn't all.
It already sounds like too much. So what else could she possibly have done?
Well, Hana and Harry both became pastors of the church they attended. Up to 2,500 poor people attended this church each week. They noticed that some pregnant women were being rejected by their families. So they provided a place for these women to come and have their babies. They also rented another house for people who needed help to sort out the problems in their lives and have counseling. Harry decided to give his business office as well to be used for helping people.
Hana and her husband care for others just like Jesus told us to. But do Hana and the House of Love just help people from her church?
Good question, Carol. No, they help people of every religion. As well as providing food, they have set up health clinics in poor neighborhoods and set up a community center where they provide health and hygiene classes, English classes, computer training, and training in trade skills for people in the area. They lend money to poor people to start their own businesses and provide clean drinking water for some communities.
The Pundak Kasih work has grown a lot since Hana started it in 1991.
It sure has. There are now more than 80 people working there, including some medical doctors. And Ibu Hana has been and still is the leader of this charity. Her love for the poor and the sick shows as she hugs them and helps them in so many ways. The president of Indonesia has presented Hannah with 3 awards for her wonderful work helping others.
So who pays for all this charity work? It must cost a lot of money.
Many people donate money to Hannah's House of Love programs. Like Hannah, they want to help poor and sick people and give them hope when they don't have hope.
Braun and her husband and Hannah and her husband show their love for Jesus as they help others. Let me read to you from God's Word, the Bible, what the Lord Jesus Christ said about this. Jesus was talking to his followers about the coming day of judgment. Then he will come back as king and judge, and everyone will have to account for their lives. To some people, he will say, "Welcome. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat, and when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me, and when I was naked, you gave me clothes to wear. When I was sick, you took care of me, and when I was in jail, you visited me." And then the ones who please the Lord will ask, "When did we give you something to eat or drink? When did we welcome you as a stranger or give you clothes to wear or visit you while you were sick or in jail?" And the Lord will answer, "Whenever you did it for any of my people, no matter how unimportant they seemed, you did it for me." So Jesus was saying that when we show our love to other people, we are showing our love for him. When we give food to hungry people or give people somewhere to stay or give clothes to people who need them, it's as if we are doing it for Jesus.
And it's the same for taking care of sick people and visiting people who are in jail. Jesus was really telling us that his followers should do things like this.
Of course, some of us can't do very much. We may not have enough money to help in big ways like this. But most of us can do small things that are kind. If we want to love and care for others, we're sure to find some ways to help. They don't have to cost us money. Maybe we can visit someone who's lonely or give a hungry person some food.
Braun and Greg reached out to others because God reached out to them. Ibu, Hannah, and Harry followed what Jesus said to do and used their abilities and their money to help a lot of people. God will be pleased if we do our best to help other people, even in small ways.
Friend, would you like to do what Jesus wants us to do and help other people? Maybe in a small way, or maybe in a bigger way, depending on what you can afford or how much time you have to give. You can, you know. You can ask God to show you how you can help others, and he will show you. Let's ask God to help us now. You might like to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I would like to do kind and helpful things for other people. Please help me to notice things that I can do and to do them, and help me be a blessing to other people. Amen.
It's time for us to go now. We would love to hear what you're doing in your community. You can write to us in care of this station or at TWR Women of Hope. The email address is twrwomenofhope@twr.org. That's twrwomenofhope@twr.org. Or, if you've missed a program or you want to hear it again, visit our website, twrwomenofhope.org, or visit our Facebook page. We do hope you will be with us again. Have a great week, filled with God's blessings.